Good morning. Welcome to Cut Bait Community Bible Church. Good to see each of you today. I'd say it's probably at least twice as many as I was expecting. So that's good. Thanks for making the effort to come out today. Try to get it out of its system. So if I'm not coughing, I'll probably be here. Now let's see what happens. Only, I'm just still trying to figure out what's going on, so I thought, well, maybe my glasses are rubbing on this thing, or who knows. Well, I can't see without them, so I guess it's going to be painful either way you look at it. Be talking briefly about Palm Sunday today. Title of the message is, obviously, as you can see it, is Who's He? That is the question that the people ask. That's a question Jesus asked. Who do the people say that I am? We'll look briefly at this today. I will say I have some technical difficulties, so organization-wise, I'm going to be trying to get this thing well, maybe it can be a mess. Anyhow, bear with me, I pray. I'm going to ask if you'd join me in prayer. Lord, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings that you've poured out upon your people. You are good to us and worthy to be praised. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are high and holy and lifted up, that you alone are worthy of praise, and that measure of our praise should, and measure of our love should be a joyful obedience to you. Father, help us to be a people who would be pleasing in thy sight. I pray, Lord, in light of what I'm going to speak about today, that you would help us to embrace Jesus for who he is, and not for who we wish he was, but that you would help our faith, build our faith such as it is rock solid on Christ and him alone. And Father, we do again bring needs before you. We have a lot of people that are battling with sicknesses, some very serious, some kind of mundane, and day-to-day things. But we understand that you are the one who holds not only the power over life and death, but just over our physical well-being. So we beseech you, Lord, for those who are struggling, I pray, Lord, that your hand would touch them and that you would heal them. But again, we want to submit our wills to yours. Lord, help us not to get so enthralled with what we think you should do, but help us to trust you for the people we love, to do what is right for them. And we thank you that you can be trusted to do so. Father, we thank you again for your word. I pray that you would help us as we look briefly at it, again, to see the significance of it, that we wouldn't be people who are hearers only, but that we would be people who want to do what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to represent you well in the world. Father, again, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you give safety as we leave, and those who are working with livestock or machinery, we just ask, Lord, for your hand of protection over them as well. Again, thank you for your goodness. Thank you especially for your demonstration of love for us in Christ Jesus. Who died for us while we were yet sinners, who knew we would fail and fail miserably, and yet willingly went to the cross that we might spend an eternity with you one day. Hasten the day, O God, when you come back for your people, or even if even if you need to call us home, Lord, thy will be done. Thanks again for your extreme goodness. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as most of you know, maybe all of you know, Palm Sunday is the day that is regarded as the first day of the Holy Week. The Holy Week and the Passion Week are synonymous terms. The Passion speaks of Christ's suffering. Christ's suffering on the cross for the sins of humanity. When we talk about the Passion, we are talking about the suffering of Christ. I suppose as I reflect on Palm Sunday and read the different accounts, what I still have a hard time understanding is what a wonderful reception the Lord had as he rode into Jerusalem. And then by the end of the week, it seems that just about everyone had turned against him. Now, there are two crowds in this story, and so I don't want to overlap where I don't know where I should. And it's difficult because as we meet Jesus coming into Jerusalem from Bethany and Bethpage, he has just performed a miracle of healing two blind men. One of them's name is Bartimaeus, and so he is called out by name. He gives them sight, and this is a fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies, several I think even in Isaiah, where it says the blind will see and the lame will walk. And so Jesus has given sight to people previously in his ministry, but now as he approaches his Passion, as he approaches his suffering on the cross, there again is a public display of who he is. Who would the people say he is? Well, when he healed these two men and gave them sight, it says that the scriptures tell us that they followed Jesus after that, and that a crowd came with him. We can only expect that these people were praising God for the miracles that Jesus had done, and the giving of sight in particular. And so here we have Jesus now on the verge of coming into Jerusalem with one crowd that is praising him as a miracle worker. I suppose Bartimaeus and his compadre would have regarded Jesus as a great miracle worker. Perhaps they would have said he's the great optician or the great optometrist, I don't know. But he is the one who was able to give or restore their sight. What a wonderful testimony that was. And again, just a witness of who Christ is. Well, we also are told in the scriptures that prior to Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there was not only a crowd who was a friendly crowd, but there was a crowd who was hostile to him. The religious elite, and I would actually include most of the Jewish people at this time, regarded Jesus as someone who was a contender for their loyalty. You see, Jesus came teaching with authority as no one else had, and he was gaining a great following. And the Pharisees and the scribes are trying to figure out, how are we going to deal with this man? And so there is this the sense that there are already two crowds aligning in polar opposites around Jesus. When we look at Jesus coming into town, he is coming as the friend of some and as the foe of others. It's been, again, in the Gospels, in our introduction to Jesus, if somebody would have asked, who is he? Who is this guy? Many people would have heard, and many people did, it's recorded in the scriptures, that some said that he's a miracle worker. In Matthew, I think it was just before Matthew, I can't remember if it's Matthew, I think it's the tail end of Matthew 4, where Jesus is a preacher going from town to town and healing those who had various sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Jesus was a great miracle worker. He was the great physician. Others, when John the Baptist introduced him, he said, I think he said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. Many titles are given to Jesus. Some questioned him and his teaching and said, is this not Jesus? Is this just not a carpenter and the son of Joseph the carpenter? And so we have many titles being assigned to Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb of God. God the Father himself proclaimed from heaven that Jesus is his Son in whom he is well pleased. And so we have all of these vignettes, if you will, of who this preacher is once his public ministry has begun. And people sometimes very confidently saying things, and some others hesitatingly wondering who he is. Could it really be that he is the Messiah? Could it really be that he is who the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about? Jesus, prior to his coming entrance into Jerusalem, had his own disciples even trying to figure out exactly who he is, who he was, and what was going on with him. Matthew 20, verses 17, or Matthew 17, excuse me, verses 22 through 23, read, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. They were deeply grieved, but the gospel account switches at that point and starts talking about people who were concerned with their own lives instead of with what Jesus had told them. Again, in Matthew 20, and this is, as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, or just on the verge of doing so, we're told, Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Again, Jesus talking in some fairly explicit language that he is going to Jerusalem to die. Again, here in Matthew 20, right after this, I think it was James and John, or the mom, is asking that one of her children might sit on the right and one on the left. As a disclosure that Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem, be handed over, be crucified, and die. And people again immediately turn to themselves. I wonder, at that point in this story, who this woman would have said Jesus is. Who is this guy? Well, he's the one who's going to let my boys rule with him, one on one side and the left. Look what Jesus can do for me. Look what he will do for those kids of mine. These were direct fulfillment of prophecy. These things we're told are going to happen. And yet, again, we are just, at least I am, just kind of riddled with people and their expectations. What did they want from Jesus? When we read about him coming up and the passage that Gary read as he opened the service. It seems like the people were expecting a king who would come to deliver them from under the Roman authorities. And so they were looking for a political deliverance. It's kind of like, what will this man do for me? And what they wanted was things to be set right in their political world. What can Jesus do for me? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Have you ever asked, well, what can Jesus do for me? I suppose I have asked that question. I hope I'm beyond that now. But there is a sense in which people there is a sense in which when people find out that Jesus isn't who they wanted him to be, that they will turn in their affections or their allegiance to him. Again, and I'm going to read, excuse me while I flip here a bit. I'm going to read this portion out of Matthew. Jesus now, again, with a crowd who would be his allies, they are cheering him, coming from Bethany and Bethpage, where the blind men had received their sight. But when they, I think it is Jesus and his disciples in this crowd, when they had approached Jerusalem, and again, this is Matthew, I'll be going from 21:1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has needed them, and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. The coats were a saddle of sorts. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so again, here is this people calling for Jesus now to save them. Were they looking for a spiritual deliverance? I don't know. I don't see any real indication of that. What I think is that they were under Roman opposition, and they were expecting a kingly ruler to restore the Jewish system and to set things right in the political realm. Who do the people say that I am? Well, these people would have said, this is the king. This is the one who's been prophesied about. This is the one Zechariah told us was going to come, who was going to reign, who was going to enter Jerusalem, just as has been prophesied some, 600 or so years prior. This is the one who is fulfilling prophecy in our sight. This is the one, the long-awaited one, the Messiah. Who do the people say that I am? Some would say he's a great physician. Some would say he's the one who's going to set the world right politically. Some would say he's an enemy of us because he's stealing our authority. The religious people of the day looked at Jesus with hatred. The odd thing, I'm going to have to since my notes are a little bit messed up here. I'm going to have to try to find this. If I don't, I'm just going to paraphrase. Well, I think I can find it. It's when Jesus, at the end of the week now on trial, and before Pilate, and Pilate asks, Pilate asks in Matthew 27, I'll start in verse 21 and just read two verses. When the governor said to them, speaking to the mob, okay, and so we've had one crowd that is friendly, one crowd that is hostile, and now we come again speaking to the mob, and this is a trial of sorts of Jesus. The governor said to them, which of them do you want me to release to you? It was the custom that they would release a prisoner. And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And so we have come from a place of Jesus having a friendly crowd. I'm not sure if all that friendly crowd had turned on him because he wasn't the political the guy that's going to save them, the political savior, I guess, that they thought he would be. I don't know if this just means all the crowd that was standing before or everybody. It seems like with Jesus' trials and crucifixion that everybody but a handful of women turned on him. The disciples were nowhere to be found. Peter, the one who expressed a loyalty to Jesus and said, I'll die with you. And Jesus told him, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the morning comes. And so we get the picture that everybody, even the closest of Jesus' allies, were either nowhere to be found or they had actively turned against him. Even amidst his letting them know what was about to happen. I'll say that it is happens all too often that our impressions of a person changes sometimes with the circumstances. I know that from personal experience, and I'm guessing that many of you would ratify this thought, that when difficulties come into our lives and we have been got a set of expectations of who Christ is, even if those expectations are faulty, those have a tendency to turn us to Him, or they turn us away from Him. So often, what we think about Christ pivots on the way we are being treated, or the way we think we are being treated by Him. I think this was true here. Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. And so they decided maybe this isn't the man that we thought He was. Maybe this isn't our Messiah. Desire to evangelize, and I don't know if that's so true now, but I know when people were sharing the gospel with me many years ago, we had a way of presenting the gospel, and we're told to let people know that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. And so with high hopes, we accepted Christ. I don't know if we accepted Christ as our Savior at that point, sometimes I think we accepted Christ as a fairy of well-being, of health and happiness. He's the one that's going to turn my family situation around. He's the one that's going to save me from this dreaded disease. He's the one that's going to reverse my fortunes. And when we found out that Christ, the Christ of the Bible, is not the Christ that was preached to us, it is too often been my experience in talking to people that they've said, well, Jesus didn't work for me. I tried Jesus, I tried religion, I tried that, but that didn't work. Our impressions of who Jesus is can turn on a dime based upon our circumstances. What kind of expectations have you had of Jesus? What kinds of promises, let me even say quote unquote gospel promises, did you hear that wooed you to faith in Christ? Was it because you wanted a better life? Was it because you wanted your financial fortunes reversed? Was it because you found yourself on death's bed and wanted to be rescued from that? Beloved, there are all kinds of reasons for following Jesus. But Jesus is not the one who is the fairy of our health and our well-being. Now, even as I say that, I do want to say that Jesus does have a wonderful plan for our lives. But we have got to shift our thinking and try to work out a paradigm shift in our thinking that is according to Scripture. Jesus does have a wonderful plan for our lives, but it might not look anything like you envisioned. This is why when we pray for people, we pray for the will of God, because we know what we want. But it is truly only God who knows what is best for us. We pray for our loved ones, but it is truly only God who knows what is best for our loved ones. Jesus didn't come to satisfy our every dream. Jesus came for a very specific purpose. His passion was his suffering. And his suffering was that reconciliation, was to make that way or that reconciliation with God possible. His suffering, his spilling of the blood, was simply for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have life and not face a certain death or an eternal punishment apart from him. Who is this Jesus? Great miracle worker. And that is true. And who is this Jesus? A great physician. Yes, that is true. Who is this Jesus? The long-awaited one, the Messiah who was promised to Israel. Yes, that is true. Who is this Jesus? Is he the prince? Is the peace? Is he the king? Yes, those statements about him are true. But what if he was no more than your perfect sacrifice for your sin? Would that Jesus be enough for you? If you didn't have a promise of anything else but the forgiveness of God and life with him through the blood of Jesus, would that Jesus be enough for you? I'm going to quit now. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. And just as a side note, I think it was the historian Josephus said that on that Passover, on that approach to the final Passover into Jerusalem, I think the number was there were 256,000 plus lambs that were brought in to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And that was so that they could be sacrificed. If the picture is correct, if that is true, we can see Jesus coming in with multiple thousands of lambs to be slain for the sins of the people. And yet there was only one who was the perfect Lamb of God who would put to end all of those sacrifices. It was the Lamb of God, Jesus, the one the Apostle Paul refers to as our Passover. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for sinners like you, slain for sinners like me before the foundation of the world. Trust Jesus as your one and only perfect sacrifice that you might be forgiven and have life with God. Let's pray. Oh God, again, we just come to you, and I know I have had false expectations. I personally have wanted you to do things which you did not do. And I suppose in some ways, then I might have said that you let me down. Oh God, forgive me of that. I know you've not let me down in any ways at all. And I pray, oh God, that if anybody within the hearing of these words has looked at Jesus with false expectations, if we looked to him to bring something other than forgiveness of sins and life with God, that you would forgive us for those things, that you would help us, oh God, to cast those false notions of our Savior to the side, and that we would embrace Jesus as the Lamb of God, the only one who could provide forgiveness of us for our sins. We thank you, oh God, that it was Jesus who resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was before him. Yet he did so because he wanted people to live and not to die. Oh God, I thank you for the love of Christ. I thank you for the fact that God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise of life. Jesus, even before he called Lazarus from the tomb, said that he is the resurrection and the life, and that if any man believe in him, even if he dies, yet shall he live. What a glorious truth. Our Savior proved his power over death at the raising of Lazarus, and he proved his power over death when he was raised from the grave. We thank you, oh God, that you've put all things into subjection under thy feet. Oh God, help us, empower us with the message of the gospel to a world which is dying and in need of life. Oh God, help us to see Jesus as he is, our only Savior, our perfect sacrifice in our life. It is in his name we ask these things. Amen.